We're going to be opening up our Bibles right away this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you didn't get a handout on the way in this morning and you'd like to have one, just slip your hands up and our guys in the back will come and get you one. One in the back. If you didn't get one on the way in, I'll make sure you got one. We keep running out. I keep having to print more. That's always an encouragement. So it's good to see you all here today. Couple guests that I wanted to announce that we have here today. Of course, many of you met our group from Hiles Anderson is going to be here this morning. So they were greeting some of you and spending some time with you all this morning. They're here and they're going to be singing some special music in the second service if you weren't here for the first one. So we're looking forward to that. So get a chance to meet all of them. Also, my in-laws are in town back here in the back with Sam. She's here somewhere. I think she's dropping off Levi. And so greet them as well. It was Sam's birthday this past week and also her dad's the same day. So we were able to spend some time with them on her birthday. And her birthday and her dad's birthday and my dad's birthday are all the same day. All May 24th, a few days ago. And Bethany Dowd's as well. I don't know. It's the day to be born, I guess. So wish them all a happy birthday if you think about it. If you see them all around, I know they would appreciate that. We're going to get right into our message. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's good to see you all today. And we're going to be getting right into our story here. We have been preaching through a series of messages broadly related to all the difficulties that people deal with in life, pain and suffering and evil. We dealt with it in a very specific point-by-point basis many weeks ago. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at different passages of Scripture dealing with how to react to it spiritually. We walked through a lot of stories in 1 Peter. And here I wanted to finish up with a couple different stories from the life of Saul. Now, we are going to be starting our new series next week through the minor prophets. And so we're looking forward to that. There's a lot of meat in there that gets missed. And I don't know about you, that's some of those passages in Scripture when you read through your yearly Bible reading, you get to the end of it and think, I'm not quite sure what happened, but I'm in Matthew now, and I recognize this territory. And I don't want that to be the case, because sometimes the obscure passages are the most exciting, because we have yet to stop and glean from it the principles that God's trying to teach us. And so I don't want us to miss that. So we're going to be walking through those all those books verse by verse and chapter by chapter for the next many weeks here. And I'm looking forward to that. So be in your place next week. And many of you are, I know that. And I invite somebody else to come along with you. I'll try to mention something in the second service if I think about it. We're looking forward to that next week. This week, I want to look at a familiar story as we finish off 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of the things I said about pain and suffering and evil and difficulty in life is that a lot of it comes with the territory of living in a cursed world. And we have to learn how to react to that kind of world spiritually. However, it is also true that many of those difficulties we bring upon ourselves. And that's what we looked at with Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel, and he's a fascinating character. Saul's in a little bit of an awkward spot. He's the king of Israel, and he shouldn't be, but he is. They weren't supposed to have a king, but they chose a king anyway. And God says, in his mercy, you're not supposed to have a king. I told you not to have a king. I was supposed to be your king, because your king's not going to be all that you think he's going to be. But that doesn't matter. Here we are. We're here today, so this is how to move forward. And he enables Saul to be blessed. And by the way, Saul does well at the beginning of his reign. Now, he's got some things to work through, and he's got a lot of growing up to do, and you can see a lot of that in those initial stories, and we could talk about that. But at the beginning, he's humble enough to recognize he can't do it. He's open to being used. God's Spirit does come on him to enable him to win the battles. And there's a lot of passing stories of many battles he fought and many victories he won. However, at some point in time in Saul's life, he quickly went from thinking he couldn't do anything to thinking he could do anything he wanted to do and to do it in his way. And you have two major turning points in his life in chapter 13 and chapter 15. And in both of those instances, he decides to move forward in his way outside of God's instructions, whether it is by sacrificing the sacrifice when he should have waited for Samuel. Well, this is mine to do. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. And that was against God's blessing. And then also, chapter 15, God gives a very direct command of exactly how to move forward in battle. He decides to keep some alive and well. And there's a lot of spiritual principles to learn from that also. But the point of both of those is he's doing it in his way, and now he loses God's blessing. We looked at chapter 16 last week, and in chapter 16, the Bible specifically says that the Holy Spirit comes on a new person to take his job, David. And the very next verse over, it says, and it departed from Saul. I reminded all of us that the Holy Spirit came on people and came off people for specific responsibilities. We're not in the New Testament era where the Holy Spirit lives in him permanently. So it's not like Saul ceased to be saved or whatever. That's a completely different situation. But God went from enabling Saul to do his job to not enabling him to do the job because he was not yielding to him. And at the end of chapter 16, we find a Saul who has recently been a conquering king, blessed by God, taking new territory. Right now, the nation of Israel is the largest it has ever been. Larger than Joshua's time, larger than the judges' time. He's expanded the borders bigger than it ever has been up until this point. But now we find Saul sitting and brooding in his palace, unable to get through his day without somebody playing music for him to make him feel better. He can barely make it through a regular day. So take this man and give him a problem to deal with. Now how is he going to deal with it? There's a lot of people, that's where they are. They have pushed God away so much in their life, they can barely make it through a regular day. And then they hit a difficulty and their life falls apart. If you can't get through a normal day, you're not going to be able to get through a hard day. And this is where we find Saul in chapter 17. Now, it pains me to do this because this is the story of David and Goliath. But it's not supposed to be the story of David and Goliath. It's supposed to be the story of Saul and Goliath. Because before David shows up, Goliath is Saul's giant to deal with. But Saul can't deal with him because Saul has been pushing God away. God is supposed to be our help. I'll give you a passage, chapter 40. It says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou, the Lord, art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The psalmist here recognizes that he can rejoice and he can be glad and he can rest because he has help. And he has help in the Lord. God is his help, so he can rejoice. But when God is not your help, you can't rejoice because those problems are too big for you. The misery in your life from chapter 16, whatever it might have been, gets compounded by mountains you have to climb now. And this is where we find Saul. So I'm going to look at a couple points from this story. We're going to kind of avoid David for most of it because I want to focus on Saul bringing his own problems on his own head. Five characteristics of helplessness that we will begin to recognize in our life when we have been pushing God away. Now, before I get into this passage, I want to remind us about the Memorial Day weekendness of today's message. When we talk about patriotic weeks like 4th of July or even Labor Day, but Memorial Day, we often talk about our country. And a common theme that comes up is how we had been blessed by God, and we're certainly not being blessed by God at the same point. While all that is true. I want us to refrain from our minds of pushing away the responsibility. The one danger of looking at the nation as a whole is it's always somebody else's fault. Well, yeah, if everyone else got their act together, our nation would be fine. If everyone acting like me, we'd be all right. And sometimes it's so easy to look at the macro problems in order not to look at our own hearts and see how maybe we've been practicing the same thing. Well, hey, somebody else has been messing up my country that I live in. Well, how about maybe we have been not allowing God to bless our life in our own house? You can live in a blessed nation in a cursed home. And you can live in a cursed nation and in a blessed home. And so before we start thinking about how this is true for the nation as a whole, and it is true, Saul's leadership is affecting his entire nation, but yet the Bible focuses on his decisions because it's bringing it in his life. So let us look at our life today and see if we're seeing these characteristics in our own heart. Number one, the first characteristic of helplessness when we've been pushing God away is that we go from conquering to surviving. Conquering to surviving. Let's open to chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephestamim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now, at first glance, this doesn't look really odd, especially when you read through the whole Old Testament. It seems that they're at war more or less always with someone. Certainly, they're going to fight with somebody. However, if we back up just a few chapters, and you don't have to turn there, but just a few chapters ago in chapter 14, there's a side note. There's a short passage where it talks about all these different places that Saul has, watch, gone to and conquered and expanded his border. And it just gives it to you really quickly. He went here and fought against these wicked people and won and took that city. And then he went here and fought to these wicked people and won and they took that city. And so in that brief passage, you see all of Israel taking ground that they did not yet have. Okay? Fair? Chapter 17, there's something very different. Because we've just seen Saul not out and around, and it's very difficult to know exactly what the timeline is. Nobody knows for sure. It tells you story after story. It doesn't tell you year after year. So we don't know exactly the time gap between chapter 17 and chapter 14. It could have been many years. But we just left him one chapter ago in chapter 16, sitting in his palace, depressed. He hasn't been taking new ground recently. He hasn't been going and fighting and winning. He certainly hasn't been living a victorious Christian life. And so what we find in chapter 17 is instead of him going and taking new ground, we see the world coming to his borders and trying to take ground back. And it's a completely different picture. This war he's fighting is not an offensive war this time. This war is a defensive war to maintain land he's taken. Now, why is that such a big deal? Now, throughout the Bible, as a general rule, what you'll notice from king after king is that how war goes is a really clear indication of how blessed that king is. That he'll have peace on his borders if he's a king that's living in righteousness, or when he does fight a war, God enables him to win the battle. And the flip side is true for the wicked king. There's always unrest, or a nation comes against him and wins and takes cities from him. So we see these two big pictures. And for Saul, he's been able to experience both sides of this coin already. When he was being blessed, he was taking new land. And now that he's not being blessed, land is being taken from him. What does that have to do with me? When you drive a car, many of you heard me say this before, when you drive a car up a hill, you have to push the gas. You have to push the gas. Because if you stop pushing the gas, what's going to happen? You're going to slow down, then you will stop, and then you will roll backwards. And in our Christian life, maybe we have grown, we've surrendered, we have been learning God's word, we've been being faithful to our church and to our ministry, we've been developing a real relationship with God and a love for him, and our spiritual life has been growing. And then we just stop. You're probably not going to stop growing tomorrow. You'll probably just slow that growth, and then you'll stop. And then you'll lose ground. What's the word we use? What's the word Jeremiah uses? Backslide. The picture is easy for us all to understand. And this is what he says is happening in Saul's life. We see a very clear picture of moving forward to now trying to guard moving backwards. Hey, maybe you've made a lot of progress in your Christian life. You gave up smoking and drinking. You aren't living with that partner that you weren't married to, or you did get married to them. You're reading your Bible. You developed a prayer life. You're telling other people about Jesus, but then you decided you could do it yourself. And so then when you got to that point, you set your own agenda. You weren't yielded to the Lord anymore. And so you stopped gaining spiritual ground. And now you're hitting a point in your life where you're trying to guard from the world, taking it back from you. That's not the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life isn't always just spending time trying not to lose ground in our life. We're supposed to be moving forward. And this is where we are. How is that for you in life? Are you conquering new territory, or are you just spending your life trying to guard the world from taking it all back? Are you making steps of growth? Can you look in your life and say, I have definitely made new steps in major areas of my Christian life. I love the Lord more. I understand His word more. My prayer life is deeper. Or are we just hoping that it doesn't get worse than it is? We go from conquering to surviving. Number two, another big indicator of us having pushed God away is that problems scare you. Problems scare you. Everybody has to deal with problems. Your reaction to your problems is a good indicator of how much you trust the Lord and how much you expect Him to bless you through them. So I want you to see this. They're at battle. There's a valley between them. They're on both sides of the mountain. This is a defensive battle that Saul has just showed up at in one chapter after chapter 16, where he's sitting, brooding, and depressed in his palace. We're not expecting this guy to march into battle with the sword of the Lord and of Saul and go in and expect God to do great things. This is not the picture you're expecting, and it's also not the picture that you find. So verse number 4, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, to kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 11, and Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I've always thought it was very fascinating. I've said this before. Most people don't believe me, but I still believe it. The Bible is not actually that long. I know it takes you forever to read through it. But think about this. The God of the universe has communicated only a certain number of books down to His people. And you can carry it into church. It's not that much. And so everything in here is very important. And so sometimes I'm fascinated by the random things that he does choose to put in here. This book is everything you need to know to live life. And the Bible uses 4 verses in this book just to tell you how scary Goliath was. That's its only value. He was 9.5 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass. He had a coat of mail that weighed roughly 150 pounds. He had greaves of brass for his legs to guard his legs. He had a javelin on his back. His staff was like a weaver's beam. It was big and it was bulky. And the head on that staff for his spear weighed about 20 pounds, just the head of the spear. And he even had his own little guy bearing a shield before him. And it doesn't just say he was fully equipped. It doesn't say that. It describes all the parts that make you more and more nervous about the battle that he proposes. And what's the result? They were dismayed. They broke down emotionally. They were greatly afraid. Not only this, the challenge mattered. He says we'll have a one-on-one battle, and whoever wins, their armies will serve the other. So this giant, this difficulty that Saul has to face is a challenge that he knows he can't, not only can't win, but if he loses it, he loses everything. And he's scared. Now, I'm not saying that things in this world aren't going to make us nervous. But our response to problems is an indicator of how much we trust God. And we would say, well, everyone would have responded that way. Apparently not. Because in a few verses, David's going to show up. He hears the exact same challenge from Goliath, word for word, when he shows up. He sees Goliath, which means he could tell you he was 9.5 feet tall and he had a brass helmet and a coat of mail. And he could describe all those things. And his response was completely different because of his trust in the Lord. And David was significantly less equipped to fight the battle. And he knew it. Our response to our problems is an indicator of how much we expect God to bless us. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, pause. I don't want you to miss that, because it's our finiteness that says, therefore will not we fear, because God's going to make it that none of those bad things happen. That's where we think our rest comes from, is that there's nothing to be scared of. But the psalmist says this, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I tell you what, if you're standing there and all of a sudden the world is literally crumbling around you, that'll make you nervous. But the psalmist says, if everything is actually falling apart, I don't have to fear because God is my refuge and strength. Okay, so what's the point? You will react that way in Psalm 46 to the extent that you believe God is your refuge and strength. If God is not your refuge and strength, then when the earth is removed and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, therefore you ought to fear. The world, it is, I'll say it this way, it is reasonable to be scared of the things in this world if you have nothing to trust in besides yourself. Saul is not being unreasonable, he's just not being spirit-filled. And he knows it. Winning Goliath is statistically impossible, and he knows that. So since he knows God is not his help, he is understandably scared. The consequences of our failure in various situations in our life are huge, and we know it. It's not just a big battle. We know that if we don't win, the consequences are massive. And so what do we do? Number three, what's a common feature of people who know they don't have God's help? You procrastinate while problems loom. Saul's at a complete loss of what to do. By the way, before I get into this point, our fellows are going to come by with an offering plate in just a second. They're not asking for money. If you can take your attendance slip and just drop that in, just make sure your name's scratched on it. We will just have a record of who's in Sunday school this morning, so we'd appreciate that. Okay, so Saul is completely at a loss of what to do. You tell me, what is Saul supposed to do? Philistine makes a challenge. Whoever loses this battle, the whole army will lose. Goliath is significantly better equipped to win this battle than any of the Israelites are. Saul's in charge. Saul has to make a decision. If you're in Saul's shoes, what do you do? You don't know. And neither does he. So what does Saul do? Nothing. Saul does nothing. Because he doesn't know what to do, he does nothing. Look with the next verse, verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself. What's the next two word? 40 days. There was no stipulation under Goliath's initial challenge, and we'll do this battle 40 days from now. He didn't say that. For all he knew, that could have been today. Yeah, let's send out George. He's got this. And they would have been done a while ago. But Saul's in charge. He had nobody to send, so he sends nobody. And so every morning and every night, Saul hears this challenge, still doesn't know what to do, goes back into his tent, thinks, still doesn't come up with anything, and then goes to bed. and gets up in the morning, hears the same challenge from the same problem, still has no more resources, wonders what to do, talks to his captains, they come up with nothing, and so they hear it again before bed, they're upset, they go to bed again. This happens for over a month. This has become part of Saul's daily routine, to be faced with a mountain he knows he's incapable of climbing. And the first thing he thinks about in the morning, and the last thing he thinks about before he goes to bed, is the fact that life is harder for him than he's capable of handling it. And so he does nothing. Have you ever played Jenga? You know, with the blocks. You know, it's the whole point of the game is there's a stack of blocks. You have to pull one out of the stack. There's three this way and three that way, and they stack up. You take out a block, you stick it on the top. Whichever person takes out a block and the whole thing falls over, they lose. Have you ever watched the last person to go in Jenga? When everyone's taken all the good blocks, you know, the ones that you can just flick out and it doesn't affect the rest of them, and there's no good decision left. And so what do? They walk around the table for like 20 minutes. No, I can't do that one. And then they push one and it all starts to, no, that's not gonna work either. And then they walk around, you just pick one, man. And so they don't know which one to pick, so they don't pick one. And eventually you just have to jostle the table. Oh, you lost, you know. But when you don't know what to do, you tend to just push it off. And that's what a lot of people do with life, don't they? They don't know how to handle life, so they just kind of push it off. I can't pay this bill. I'm just going to put it in the drawer. I don't have to look at it. Well, I don't know how to handle my teenager. I don't know how to talk to them, so I'm just going to not talk to them, because I don't know how that conversation's going to go. Well, my marriage is exactly the same as it was last year because we just haven't figured out how to come together and figure this out. And so the problems just hang there. And it's the first thing you think about in the morning, and it's the last thing you think about at night, that you can't handle life, but you have to, so you do nothing. That's an indicator to you, not that you should be stronger and listen to another self-help motivational speech. It should be an indicator to you that you don't trust God, and perhaps there's a reason why you don't believe God's going to help you, because you know you're not in the position to be blessed by him. You procrastinate. Number four, desperation for man's help. Desperation for man's help. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Goliath is obviously formidable. Fine. Let's just assume that he's the most formidable opponent on the battlefield, and none of the people in Israel have somebody that can quite match his skills and ability and make it that it's an equal battle. Let's just assume that for a second. Saul still has to make a decision. He still has to send somebody out. You think in your own mind, who's the best candidate to send out on the battlefield? Saul. You know why? He's head and shoulders above everybody else. Remember that? Whoa, he'll be a good king. Look at how strong he appears to be. So when he goes out there, they all just look at Saul. What are you going to do? Saul knows he can't win. He knows he can't win. By the way, he's not wrong. But he's the one most prepared to fight this battle. By the way, passing note, very little armor and swords existed in Israel at this time. The earlier times of the judges, they had oppressed the people. They had gotten rid of a lot of their blacksmiths. They didn't have a lot of equipment. But Saul did. Saul had a full suit of armor he was used to fighting in. Saul had a good sword he was used to fighting with. Saul's the biggest one on his side, and he also has all the responsibility and can make the decision. The one best equipped to go out there is Saul. But he knows he can't win, and so he's just desperate for anyone to do it instead. Look what happens in verse 24. Scan down to verse 24. David shows up. We've already met David. He was in the last chapter, so Saul knows him, but he went home to take care of his sheep, and his dad sends him over to help his brothers and send some food, a care package, to his captains. So he shows up with some cheese and corn, and he's there. He shows up when Goliath comes out, and he makes this whole challenge. And he hears this from one of the other soldiers. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be, watch, that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul said, I don't know what to do, so I'll just pay for someone else to do it. I will give him a lot of money. I'll make his whole family tax-free. They are free in Israel. That's what that means. And whoever this dude is can marry my daughter. Who are you giving your daughter away to? I don't know. Whoever steps up. I don't care who he is. Who's your daughter going to marry for the rest of your life? Saul has no idea. But he's going to give her away. Why? Because he is desperate for someone to help him. We ought to be desperate for help because we need help. But we ought to be desperate for God, not just for someone, whoever volunteers. And this is why we'll listen to, you know, the advice off of any YouTube video that we find. Oh, that sounds good. I'll do that in my life. That didn't work. You know, I was on Facebook the other day, and I scrolled by Dr. Becky. Not this Becky, but Dr. Becky gave some childhood advice, and I listened to it, and I thought, that is the worst advice ever. But it sounded good. Dr. Becky said it, so it must be true. You put doctor in front of somebody, whether they have a doctorate degree or not, you know? You say doctor, you have a TV show, you can give advice on how to live life. And we don't know what to do, so we'll just soak in any help we can get. Put our family on the line for it, because we know our advice, our decisions, they're no good. And so we're desperate for people to intervene in our life. Listen, God's given us community. That's not the point. God's in desire for us is to be relational, for us to build each other up. But when your ultimate help is just on whoever is going to help you out, that's an indication to you that you're not trusting in God the way that you ought to. Number five, this is probably one of the saddest points in this whole chapter. And this is where we'll finish off today. When we are helpless and we've been pushing God away, an indicator for that is we recognize God's power in others, but not in you. Saul's at a very interesting point where he is spiritually in tune enough to know that God's hand is on someone, and he knows it's not on himself. So I want you to see the rest of the story. Now, this is where the story completely focuses on David, 100%, and we can preach a message about David, fight your giants, you know, and it's a really easy message to preach, and that's fine. But since we're talking about Saul, I want us to notice this whole story from Saul's eyes. So David hears this whole thing. Why is nobody going out? Verse 29, David says, what have I, because they're upset with him, you just want to come here and look at the battle. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David is the youngest of seven, by the way. The oldest three are in battle, which means he's the youngest of four in his family that aren't old enough to go to the battle. So I don't know how old he is, but he is nowhere near equipped to fight this battle. That's the point. And that's super obvious. It's not like, well, maybe he would be, no, he's nowhere near equipped to fight this battle. And everybody knows that, and David knows that. That's not the point. But he knows that God is capable of fighting the battle. And so let's see how the story goes out. Verse 31. When the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant, David, will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, let's remember, Saul knows David. He met him last chapter. David has been spending some time in his courtroom playing the harp for him on an apparently almost daily basis at this point. But he's a kid who plays the harp, okay? So he gets wind that David has showed up, and he says, bring him to my tent. David, what are you doing? Hey, I got it. Send me out. Everyone can feel better. By the end of the day, we'll all be all right. And Saul says, David, your kid, he's been fighting since your age. Saul replies by reminding him of an obvious truth. So what does David reply with? David doesn't reply with, I got this. Look at how strong I am. David replies this, saying, I got this because of, let me give you an example of how strong God is. Verse 34. David says to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. This giant's in a position where I can assume that God wants to bring judgment. So I can trust that. Since he's defied the armies of the living God, then I can assume that God wants to bless his people in order to win this battle. Verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David knows he's not strong enough to fight a lion and a bear. That's the point of the story. God was capable of giving David the power to overcome obstacles that were significantly stronger than David can handle. And David has already experienced it on multiple occasions. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of these. That statement is simply to say this: he's also stronger than me. But since God can give me victory over obstacles I can't face, then one more apparently isn't a big deal. We know that God wants somebody to win this battle, and we know he's capable of winning this battle, and so I'll go. Now, remember, the entire army, the fate of the entire army of Israel is at stake for whoever Saul decides to send out. So don't get this caught in your mind. It's really easy to be like, all right, David, well, give it a shot. If he dies, we'll just send another one out, I guess, later, you know. Can't hurt. No, it can hurt. Whoever Saul sends out, if they lose, it's a big deal. And the guy who's the first guy to suggest going out is a kid. And so what does Saul say? Saul's in charge. Saul's going to bear the brunt of the responsibility for this decision. And Saul says to David, verse 37, go, watch, and the Lord be with thee. Saul knows the Lord is not with him. And we know for sure the Lord is not with him because it actually specifically told us that last chapter. The Spirit departed from Saul. He does not have God's help. And Saul sends David out and wishes God's help on him, knowing that will make him capable of winning the battle. Now let's read the next thing he does. Verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He hesitated because he had not proved it. Very few suits of armor are in Israel, or whatever you're going to call that, however it looked. I don't know the historicalness of it, but obviously David was not one of the ones that wore it. So he puts this on, he's thinking, I don't know how to move around in this stuff. And he hesitated. And David says, I can't go with these, I've not proved them. And David put them off. Now, before we start preaching a message about how Saul trusted the armor of and the works of men to win the battle, wearing armor was not bad. It's not unspiritual to wear armor. Saul wore armor, David wore armor later, he used a sword later. It's just the point was, by the way, you're Saul, you're going to send this kid out to battle. Obviously, you're going to equip him with as much stuff as you got, so let's not make him unspiritual by giving David a sword. Can I have a sword, Saul? No, you must only take a stick. That's not the conversation we're expecting to go on. So this is not surprising to me, and I'm not gonna say anything bad about Saul for trying to equip this kid to go out and seek Goliath. What is surprising to me is how the story goes. David says, I can't wear these. I don't know how to use them, man. And he goes out anyway. He goes out with a sling and a stick. Now, this is an easy message to preach at this point because he goes out with his sling that he had and his staff that he had. And there's so many personal pronouns in that passage just to remind us that God's not going to require us to have things and to be gifted in areas he hasn't gifted us with. He's going to send us to fight battles with what he's equipped us to fight the battle with. Don't say God can't help you overcome your obstacles because he hasn't equipped you with something down the road yet. If he's given you this obstacle today, then in his power, you're capable of overcoming that obstacle today, even if all you got is a sling and a stick. So that's that message. This is what's fascinating about the story. David is a kid. David is the youngest of four that's not able to go to the battle. The entire fate of the army of Israel rests on the outcome of this battle. David is given armor and a sword to fight somebody who is clothed with armor from head to foot, except for his forehead and probably joints in his joints where his arms and legs meet. And what happens? Saul lets him go with a stick and a sling. That's what's fascinating about that part of the story. Saul lets him walk out of the tent and go down to fight Goliath with nothing. But why does he? Because he knows God is with David. Okay. But that's sad. He's spiritually attuned enough to see God working in other people's life and also to see that God's not working in his own. Let it not be that we have just enough spiritual insight to know that God's working around us, but not in us. Saul is interested in David. He asks, who is this kid's dad? Like, he's just been being at the palace, and this is how the story ends. Of course, many of us know how the story ends. One of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. David goes out. He smack talks back and forth with Goliath. He throws one stone. Goliath falls down, he chops his head off, and they all win. And Saul stands back and watches this. The man with the suit of armor, the man with the sword, the man who's taller than everybody in his camp, the man who knows he wasn't going to be able to beat this battle, and he watches as this kid wins and knows, I could not have done that. You know why a lot of us feel so helpless in our life? It's not that we don't have a very present help in time of trouble. It's that we've been pushing that very present help away from us. And we bring, problems will come to our door. But the problem is not whether or not problems show up. The issue is whether or not we are equipped to handle them in God's help. And when we've been assigned to live on our own, to resist God's instructions, to trust our own power, to live in our own pride, we're putting ourselves in a situation that when Goliath shows up, we cannot win. And that should not be so for us. And so let's learn the story from Saul. Let it not be that we can look at somebody else and say, oh, I believe God answers prayer. I just don't think he's ever going to answer mine. Because it might be he's not. Let it not be that we know God can save long-lost sinners, just nobody in my family and none of my friends. Let it not be that we know God can provide needs in desperate situations, but just not my needs. Let it not be that we know God can do miracles, we just expect him never to do one in my life. Let us not anticipate the power of God, but anticipate it only in other people's lives and never in our own. Let us not live spiritually helpless. We should be, as David was, simply drawing near to him. And as we love God, he works in our life, we'll be able to be in the position to face the problems that life throws at us because of his help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today.